We've all experienced times when everyone or everything seemed to fail us. Maybe it's when our family or friends turn away when we need them most. Maybe we think that our body has failed us with unexpected illness or disease. Or maybe we believe that our political leaders have failed us. We've all had hard times when we feel like the only train in the storm.
That's the Reverend Susan Sparks, and today she brings you an inspiring Palm Sunday message entitled, There's Only One Train in This Storm. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. As we celebrate Palm Sunday and enter into Holy Week, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Susan Sparks, senior pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York, New York. Susan was formerly a trial lawyer and for a number of years has been a popular stand-up comedian. She's a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, Wake Forest University in Winston-Salem, where she earned her law degree, and Union Theological Seminary in New York City, where she received her Master of Divinity degree. She's the author of Laugh Your Way to Grace and Preaching Punchlines, with another new book coming soon. You can find out more about her and her ministry at susansparks.com. Susan, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. I'm so excited to be here.
You were last with us for Christmas of 2017, and a lot has happened between then and now. And, of course, your day job is serving as senior pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Manhattan, which I understand is continuing to thrive. What's happening there these days?
I love the idea of it's my day job. That's great, because it is. But I just love my community at Madison Avenue. I've been there 20 years as of this year, which is such an honor for me. Madison is growing leaps and bounds. One of the things that we're most excited about is there's babies coming into the congregation. We're a small congregation, and we've had younger people coming in the door for many years, and now all of a sudden we have babies, which is raising this wonderful new question about mission and ministry of how do we bring children and raise them up in the church, and how do we provide an environment for them that's safe and engaging and relevant for them in these times. So that's a wonderful thing. And we also have a really vibrant live stream ministry that we're excited about.
And I understand that is developing into an active online congregation. So say more about how you try to incorporate them more directly into the ministry of the church.
Yes, it's very exciting. We've got just about every continent represented, people from all over the world. And one of the things we're trying to do is make sure that it's not just an 11 to 12 experience or a one-off podcast experience for the folks that are coming in internationally, but that they have a meaningful experience with our family. For example, if we're doing a ministry, say this Sunday we're going to be doing a letter writing for the troops and for homebound members and homeless shelters around in the city, we invite them to do that in their community, too. Mm-hmm. So we live stream us sitting at the table. We keep the camera on. We have people go to the camera as we write our letters, talk to the camera, introduce themselves. If people want to write back to us, they can tweet or they can send messages via social media. Then they take photographs of what they're doing and post it with our social media so we can see not only our ministry, but the ministry that happens, say, in, you know, Paris, or the ministry in Beijing, or the ministry in Auckland. And I think people enjoy engaging in that rich way.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I was able to visit Madison Avenue Baptist Church last summer. Unfortunately, you weren't there, but it was a wonderful experience. The thing that struck me are the beautiful stained glass windows in there. I wonder if you'd tell the story of how the church came to be where it is in the middle of a hotel.
Yeah, it's such a unique story. Our church is 172 years old this year, and it was built back in 1848. It was a lovely kind of cathedral architecture about almost a quarter of a block between 31st and Madison Avenue. in 1929, when the Depression hit, our trustees decided they weren't sure we could afford to stay in that kind of prime place in New York. So they tore that cathedral to the ground, built a commercial building, which is now the Roger Hotel, and rebuilt the exact same sanctuary, the same stained glass, same pews, same pulpit, everything inside the hotel. So the funny thing is you walk in, and if you drill through the roof of the sanctuary, you're in the bar of the hotel, which is great because we're Baptist, you know, and that always works well. But it's a really wonderful partnership where we not only get lease money off the hotel, but we're able to kind of leverage that partnership with them and also provide a space for, you know, visitors and people coming into town.
Your church is also well known for the bulletin board right on Madison Avenue with hilarious but very potent and powerful sayings. How do you do that?
Well, I will give a huge shout out to our church administrator, Brian Croson, who took that on years ago and now is, it's become worldwide. I literally 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine forwarded a little meme or a little photograph off Facebook and she goes, "Oh, this is so funny. You will love this." And I wrote back, "It's my church." You know, it had traveled all through the social media and gotten back to us. But Brian posts thoughtful, insightful, yet funny signs that people can repost. And it makes people laugh and think, you know, like what happens in Vegas is forgiven here. The reason that people get lost in thought is because it's unfamiliar territory. Or my personal favorite was one a couple of months ago. It was, "Honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him."
Well, last year you published a book called Preaching Punchlines on the Power of Humor in Preaching and Communicating. Why is humor such a powerful ingredient in faith and life?
That's a great question, Peter. And how long can we go on this? Because, to me, it's all about intimacy and honesty. And preaching, that's what it's about. It's about allowing ourselves to be available and present for our congregation. And the bottom line is, as preachers and as religious people, it is supposed to be good news. Somewhere along the way, I think we might have lost that little piece of it. And so this is about remembering the joy, the hope that's behind the message, and not only allowing ourselves a little joy and humor, maybe even laughter in life, but also in the way we engage the world. I always say, if you can laugh at yourself, you can forgive yourself. And if you can forgive yourself, you can forgive others. And that kind of in a nutshell is where I'm going with it. It's a way that we approach life, and it's a way that we choose how our legacy will be remembered.
One of the cool things about that book is that there are all these QR codes scattered throughout, which take you to videos of examples.
Yeah. This book actually uses skills that I've learned as a stand-up comedian to teach ways that we might elevate our preaching. And there's just so much words, you know, can convey until you see it. So I've linked to different videos. And I also not only wanted to use it as a learning tool, I wanted to use it to broaden the message to a younger generation. This is something that a lot of the younger people use all the time. You know, you link in, you go to a video, you see something online, you go back, you look at the words. And so that learning process between words and visual and hearing is, I think, really important.
And very soon you have another new book, Miracle on 31st Street, Grinch to Gratitude in 26 Days. Great title. I love that. Why did you write this one?
You know, Peter, I did a preaching series last summer at the Chautauqua Institution, and it was a week-long Christmas in July series, which I think before I did it, everybody was like, "Oh my gosh, this is crazy. Is this really going to work?" And it really was kind of a powerful week for all of us. And I realized that I think people, and including myself, we are hungry for joy all year long. And we are especially hungry for that Christmas joy, Christmas cheer all year long. And when we pack up the Christmas boxes, we tend to just pack that up. In January, we go back to, okay, now I got to go on the diet and do my resolutions and get serious. And all that kind of wonderful, rich miracle and joy just goes, just dissipates. So I wrote this book to be an evergreen book to remind people with little meditations for each day that peace, hope, love, and joy are available at all times that we can access.
And on top of all this, you are in year two of writing a nationally syndicated column through Gannett Media, distributed to over 600 papers. So our listeners should look for that in their papers, and if it's not there, demand it. What's your goal with that column?
I like that, demand it, but be polite. You know, my goal with that column is to take the messages that I'm developing in the pulpit and put them out in a much broader platform. Mm-hmm. Many of the columns that I write are drawn from sermons. They're only, you know, for a column, it's got to be 600 words. So it's got to be tight. It's got to be really focused. But I want to bring a sense of hope and joy to a large, large population of people that maybe I wouldn't otherwise be able to mm-hmm. tap. Mm-hmm. And this is, it's represented in 36 states and with, you know, millions of readers. Mm-hmm. And I'm very excited about that. And I think my voice as a comedian and as a preacher and a religious person is something rather unique that's not necessarily out there. And mm-hmm. I think people are enjoying it.
Yeah, great. So folks can keep up with you through your email newsletter, The Shiny Side Up. How do they do that?
They can go to my website, SusanSparks.com, and there'll be a little pop-up box that you can go to MailChimp and sign up, or there's a little page that says Connect, and you can come and be a part of that, too. It comes out just about every week, and sometimes it's the column, sometimes it's other thoughts, but mm-hmm. it's, as I say, it's something that will lift you up and leave you stronger.
Amen. Well, this is Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, and we're about to head into Holy Week on our way to the empty tomb at Easter. Your sermon draws on the Palm Sunday story in Matthew 21. Would you read it for us?
Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Susan, I have a deep theological question for you from this reading. How did Jesus ride the donkey and the colt?
That's a great question, Peter. And if you might be so gracious as to let me do a little research on that and get back to you.
That just struck me.
I think he must have been riding one and leading the other. I don't know. Yeah.
Thank you.
That's a really good question.
Well, Susan, your sermon is entitled, "There's Only One Train in This Storm." Thank you for being with us.
Oh, thank you, Peter. It's my honor. I have often described the Bible as a cross between The Godfather, Star Wars, and The Devil Wears Prada. As a comprehensive record of the human condition, the Scriptures mirror every aspect of life. Let me give you an example using Palm Sunday and Holy Week. Last winter, I was attempting to travel from Raleigh, North Carolina to New York City. Unfortunately, I had chosen a travel date that was smack in the middle of a nor'easter. True to its name, this huge storm was centered over the northeastern United States, causing all flights in and out of every city north of Washington, D.C., to be canceled. In a last-ditch effort, I ended up on the only transportation available, Amtrak, and more specifically, a train called the Silver Star that runs from Miami, Florida, through Raleigh, all the way to New York City. I didn't care. I just needed a way to get home. At 8 a.m. Friday morning, as the snowflakes began to fall in Raleigh, I boarded the Silver Star. The conductor who took my ticket looked wistfully out the window and said with disgust, "You realize that when we left Miami last night, it was 80 degrees. With that, the train took off. As we progressed north, the sky grew darker. Snow started falling steady, then harder, sticking on rooftops and car hoods. By the time we reached Virginia, the storm had cut loose. Trees were covered and bending precariously towards the tracks. The little silver star began throwing up plumes of snow as it plowed through, like the movie Dr. Zhivago with the train going through Siberia. Even one of the train porters looked a little bit like Omar Sharif. I got so caught up in the whole Dr. Zhivago thing, I didn't realize the precarious nature of our trip. Because of the winds, downed trees, and electrical problems, Amtrak had, one by one, canceled all other trains into New York City. By the time we pulled out of Washington, D.C., the conductor announced, "This is a first, ladies and gentlemen. Tonight, we're the only train on the Northeast Corridor." I'm not sure why they let us through. Maybe because our train was at the end of a long cross-country trip? Who knows? All I knew was that every other travel option had failed. And we were left as the only train in the storm. Tell me that's not the Palm Sunday and Holy Week story. Like a crystal clear 80-degree day in Miami, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem heralded by the crowds as a Messiah. But as the week goes on, a political and religious nor'easter of epic proportions begins to blow in. The skies grow darker. The storm gets progressively worse, and all that was trustworthy begins to fail. First, the religious leaders, Jesus' own people, turn on him and have him arrested. Then the crowds, the same people that welcomed him with honor and love on Palm Sunday, betray him, yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Finally, as the storm hits its peak, Jesus' own disciples, his family, deny him. All of a sudden, he's the only train in the storm. I think that's one reason the Passion story resonates with us so deeply. We've all experienced times when everyone or everything seemed to fail us. Maybe it's when our family or friends turn away when we need them most, or when our workplace fails us because we lose a project or a raise or even a job. Sometimes we feel that our body has failed us with unwelcome aches and pains, or worse, unexpected illness or disease. Maybe we think that the stock market we once trusted has failed us. Or maybe we believe that our political leaders have failed us. Whatever it is, we've all had hard times when we feel like the only train in the storm. That said, there's also a huge difference between our stories and Jesus's. When everything failed Jesus, like that silver star from Miami, he stayed on track, plowed into the worst of the storm, and got safely home. However, when we experience loss, when things we know as trustworthy fail, we tend to go off track. We lose our way in storms of anger, fear, resentment, or revenge. We derail. It's too bad we don't live our lives like Jesus. Which reminds me of a sticker I saw one time on the back bumper of a big Ford Bronco. Are you following Jesus this close? Unfortunately, we don't follow Jesus that close. So today, I want us to take a new look at our scripture and share two lessons that we can learn from Jesus about dealing with disappointment and betrayal. Number one, Jesus did not expect the world to save him. And number two, he didn't because he knew God would. Let's look at the first lesson. Jesus didn't expect the crowds, the religious leaders, or even his own disciples to save him. He knew they wouldn't. In fact, in the weeks leading up to this moment, Jesus predicts his death three times. In Mark 20:18, for example, he says, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him." Jesus even predicted that his own disciples would betray him in Matthew 26:34. "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even knew me. Jesus didn't expect the world to save him. He knew what was coming. He knew what fear and envy, power and authority could and would do to human beings. And we do too. As the book of Isaiah 2:22 warns, don't put your trust in mere humans. They are as frail as breath. Here's another way to put it based on cowboy wisdom. Trust everyone, but brand your cattle. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying don't trust people in general. Remember that Jesus was in relationship with all of the people that turned on him. He trusted them. So, too, we have to trust in order to engage in healthy relationships. But, and hear me on this, there is a huge difference in trusting someone and expecting them to save you. Number one, Jesus didn't expect the world to save him. And number two, he didn't because he knew God would. In fact, Jesus' last words were this prayer, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." If only we had that kind of faith to release everything to God, even our very lives. I am reminded of the 12-step program. Many people think that the 12 steps are limited to alcoholism, but these steps can act as a powerful tool for just about anything we need to release, from a lack of faith to a full-blown addiction to Lipton's French onion soup dip with Ruffles. What is it that you need to release? Think about it for a minute. Now consider it in terms of the first three elements of the 12 steps. Number one, we admit that we are powerless over, add your issue here. Number two, we believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us. And number three, we choose to turn our will and our lives over to that power. Brothers and sisters, that's the secret of life in three steps. Recognize that in order to live the life that God intended for each of us, we need to be saved from our weak human ways. We need to believe in a power greater than ourselves to save us, and we need to turn our lives over to that power. And we all know what that power is. It's the mighty power of God. As the words of Isaiah 41:10 promise, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Ironically, it is that return to faith in God that will allow us to once again have faith in others. Said another way, by trusting in what never changes, you can then trust in what does. It is that leap of faith that allows us to truly live into the depth and beauty of the life we have been given. As the Benedictine nun Joan Chittister explained, we have the potential to be the human beat of the heart of God. Life can be a beautiful thing, like a crystal clear 80-degree day in Miami. But we are also painfully aware that life can change in the blink of an eye and slam us with a nor'easter. When that cyclone of pain, fear, and anger hit in our lives, there's only one thing that will keep us on track and get us home. Brothers and sisters, there's only one train in this storm. We best get on board. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we remember the Palm Sunday parade, the cheers and the honor offered by the crowds, let us also remember the fragile nature of human beings and how quickly the crowds can turn. But we will not fear. We will not place our eternal trust in this world. We look only to you, the God who brought all things into being, the God who will never leave us or let us down, the God to whom we belong. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Susan Sparks, senior pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York, New York. For a free transcript of her Palm Sunday sermon, The Only Train in the Storm, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we celebrate Easter, and we're honored to have with us the Right Reverend C. Andrew Doyle, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Texas, headquartered in Houston. You won't want to miss his inspiring message entitled, Let Galilee Quake with Good News. That's next time on Day One. The good news our Day One preachers share is transforming lives. This year, we celebrate 75 years of weekly broadcasts. So please consider making a special donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. And thank you for your support. Now Susan Sparks offers some final reflections on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Susan, thank you for a very inspiring message. You drew a parallel between the amazing story of your Amtrak trip up into the Nor'easter and Palm Sunday and Holy Week. In your story, the train went from a beautiful 80-degree day in Miami up into the vicious maw of a winter blizzard. And sort of in the same way, Jesus went from a beautiful and hopeful and cheerful parade into the darkness of betrayal and death on the cross. But there's also a huge difference, you said. We tend to get derailed in such times in life, but Jesus stayed right on track. How can we learn to do that more in our lives?
Peter, I think it's all about re-engaging with God and finding that connection that sometimes we can ignore. Mm-hmm. You know, I talked about in the sermon how Jesus didn't worry about the world saving him because he knew mm-hmm. God would, but that's all about him staying close to his spiritual foundation. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we tend to lose. Sometimes we'll listen to the world. Sometimes we listen to voices outside of what our heart is saying to us. And that's where we get pulled off track. And when we get that quiet moment, that meditative moment to remember who we are and to whom we belong, mm-hmm. I think that's where we really lock down and stay balanced and where we should be.
And you mentioned the 12 steps that encourages us to do that. Recognize that we have to be saved from ourselves, believe in a power greater than us, God, and turn our lives over to that power. But sometimes that's a lot harder than it sounds.
It's absolutely harder than it sounds. I think you have to wake up every day and ask yourself, you know, I think in the sermon I ask, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to release? And I think that is a pattern and a question that we have to ask every day because it doesn't happen overnight. These are habits and things that have taken root in our lives over many years. And to undo or to kind of reverse those habits takes years to do in and of itself. It's possible, but we need to be consistent with those questions.
I love the quote you shared from Sister Joan Chittister. We have the potential to be the human beat of the heart of God. And that happens, you said, when we take that leap of faith that allows us to truly live into the full depth and beauty of the life we've been given. So what might being that heartbeat of God look like in our daily lives?
Well, I think it means living the most true, authentic, spiritually grounded self that we can be. so many times I think that we end up trying to make ourselves into something that the world wants us to be, or mm-hmm. that our loved ones want us to be, or live into expectations that aren't our own. And every single one of us was given this wonderful little seed that was meant to grow into something mm-hmm. beautiful and unique and bring a gift to the world that no one else has. Mm-hmm. And so I hope that when people hear this and they think about those wonderful words from Sister Joan, that they will realize, and we will all realize, that we have a responsibility to nurture that gift, because it's our gift. It's something the world needs. And without it, the world's a little dimmer.
Mm. Susan, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That no matter how hard the storm is raging in your life, that there is a way through, and you're not alone in it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we feel like we are the only train in the storm, but you're not alone. We're not alone. That God always goes with us into the storm and will get us through to the other side.
Susan Sparks, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.